Gail, it was an Easter Sunday many years ago at First Baptist Church of Elizabeth City that I was concerned to hear the low pipes of our pipe organ playing with no one at the console. And then I looked and saw sort of below the horizon of the console the little head of one of my sons just delightedly walking across the foot pedals just before worship, welcoming everyone to that space. It's always wonderful to share in Easter worship with you today. I invite you to join me first in turning to Scripture. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. This constitutes the original ending to Mark's gospel, leaving us with something of a cliffhanger, maybe with more questions than answers. You may arrive today with some questions of your own. Maybe not of me, but of yourself, or of your life, or of God. Take heart, these women who first bore witness of the empty tomb, left with their own questions as well. Let's hear the word of God. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, if you are one of those people who's into theater or maybe had to endure this in your own high school English class, you might know Samuel Beckett's Waiting for Godot. It's a minimalist sort of play. Two main characters, Vladimir and Estragon, and they are waiting by a tree for a person named Godot. Godot never shows up. So they keep talking, and their chats largely make up the play. It's an iconic work. It's studied for how it tackles a lot of big philosophical issues and ideas, like the meaning of life or how we even experience time. I found it very dull when I had to work through it in school. And truth be known, I still find it dull, but that's just me. Sorry if you're a Waiting for Godot fan. But my mother taught me many, many years ago a simple phrase. She said, "Nothing is ever wasted with God." And the longer I live, the more I realize she was speaking the truth. It might be the truest thing I know. Nothing is wasted with God, not even Waiting for Godot, at least for this Easter morning, because you'll notice if you read the play or listen to the play, that one short word shows up over and over again. The word "go" pops up a lot in the play. And when a conversation winds down, they'll talk about leaving or going somewhere, but they never, ever move. They'll say things like, "Let's go," but then they stay right where they are. And when words and actions don't line up, that is a special kind of frustrating for us. And in the Easter story, that word, "go," is a very important word. It's a little word. It's so simple. We think we know what that word means, but don't take the little things for granted. Never take the small parts and dismiss them. Go can mean a lot of things to us, but today I want to set aside most of the associations you may have about sort of wandering aimlessly about. This kind of go that we're talking about today, the go of Scripture, is something else entirely. Even if you don't know where you are heading, it is possible to go with purpose. And Jesus shows us this. The entire course of his life, even through the valley of the shadow of death, is purposeful. It is chosen. We are here, and we listen to his words, and we seek to follow him because he lived a life that he chose and walked away he chose to go. And Easter is this time when we plant a flag in the ground of our life and our life of faith, because Easter is the time God says yes to the way Jesus chose to go. And so that's our word for today, go. And we're focusing on go because for us, faith is going to grow with every step that we take. Faith grows in every decision that we make. And so to talk about go may seem a little remedial. If you're like me and you play Monopoly every once in a while, you know there's one chance card that says go back to go. And you get to collect $200. I'm not here to sell anything to you today, though I'd be happy if you chose to leave $200. But go is not a setback. Returning to go is a way of reorienting once again. And it's a reminder that even when we stray, even when we wander, even when we get lost, we are not abandoned and we're brought back to where we need to be. We might even be a little wiser for it. And so I want you to hold all of this in your hearts. And I want you to hear three imperatives, three verbs that attach to that one big word, go. Two are drawn directly from the angel's message. And the third, I extrapolate. I interpret beyond verse 8. And so these words have power for us when we hold them close to go. It's go and see, go and tell, and then go and live. Go and see. Sometimes it's easy on Easter morning to gloss over the pain of that early morning. The emphasis and the accents in our worship and in our study and in our prayers often fall on the miracle and the moment of the new life, God's power at work. And we're right to do that, of course, but never forget that there were real human emotions part of that Easter morning, just as there might have been for you this Easter morning. That the women who went to that tomb expected to find Jesus' body. And they had come prepared to anoint him. That was their custom. And these women were true friends to him. Mark is sure to remind us that these are the ones who stayed with him literally till the bitter end. And now, as one act of friendship that they could still perform for him, they came to anoint his body. And I don't have to tell you, if you have ever had to make that hard journey to the grave with someone you love, it's incredibly hard. Surely they were traumatized. Surely they were grieving. They were probably afraid. And yet they went and they did not find death there. They found the promise of life. The angel tells them, go. Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Go and see. And so that's what they did. These women were the first to bear that good news away from the tomb and its death back out into the world. And it is our inheritance too, to go and see. What might that mean for you? What might it mean for us? I think in large part it means we can't simply sit back and wait for things to happen. For us, especially on this side of the resurrection, to go and see is to act actively engage the world. Instead of drowning in the pessimism and the despair and the anger and the fear that seems to be the first and the last word of every social media post I receive, something different is happening if we look for God. And if we look for signs of hope and life, even in those places we do not expect to find God. And it's hard. It's hard to go to those uncomfortable places. I remember as a young pastor in Johnston County in my little country church, making my way into church, and I would drive by a Methodist church that was maybe a quarter mile from my congregation. And they were something of a sister church. The pastor and I were friends. And as I drove up the road about to make my left turn to get to my little church, I saw something was terribly wrong at the Methodist church. The people were all outside. No one was inside because there was no inside. It had burned to the ground the night before. And standing around this pile of ashes were a group of weeping Methodists. It was quickly determined that it was intentionally set. And when I arrived for worship with my congregation, they were all concerned because these weren't just folks down the road. These, small town. These were neighbors. These were friends. These were people they went to school with and all the rest. And I knew what to do as a pastor in times like that. When we see somebody hurting all through worship, I pointed their thoughts in their direction. And I prayed prayers on their behalf. And at the conclusion of worship, as I left, there was a much larger crowd that had gathered around the ashes. And I discovered my colleague, the pastor of the First Baptist Church, had stood in his pulpit just like I did at the very beginning of worship. And he said these words, "Our brothers and sisters in this community have suffered a great tragedy. I don't know about you, but I know where I need to go. And if you would like to worship in this sanctuary, I'm sure you'll know how to do it." And then he left the chancel, got in his car, and drove to the grounds where his fellow Christians were grieving their loss. And many of his people followed. And I learned one of the most important lessons I had yet to learn about what was important about living in the kingdom of God. In his book, Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright talks about this. He says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Let me say that again. The resurrection is not God's new project to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. And so we're called to go and see. To see that we're part of a much bigger story now. And it's not about what just happened back then. It's about what's happening now. It's about bringing the life of heaven to this world every day. You go to the tomb and you won't find Jesus. Instead, he's gone on ahead of you. It's an invitation for us to step into that new reality where we take part in bringing the life of heaven to earth. It's about transformation. It's about our transformation. It's about the transformation of the world. N.T. Wright says it this way again. Easter was when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming forward from the future into our present. And so to go and see is to surrender ourselves to the possibility of hope and to see God's desire for good in those places that it is difficult to be, where we might not see it right away, in those places where it is difficult to trust because we have been hurt there before. Places that call you to risk something. And when you go there in love and bring kindness and pursue justice, you're taking part in that new life of heaven on earth. And God is sending us on a road where we meet people and we have encounters and situations every day And it's a journey where we discover that every single step reveals a little more about God's kingdom. Can you imagine what it might be like if you encountered each and every moment of your day, each and every person you talk to, each and every encounter, each and every conversation as potentially being a place where Jesus has already decided to meet you? How would that change your approach to every day, your approach to every person, your approach to every conversation? But it's the kind of thing you'll only see if you go. And you go and see, even when it's hard, even when you're not sure what you'll find. That's what we are called to do at Easter. And then go and tell. When these women arrive at the tomb that first Easter, they're given that message, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you in Galilee. That's a strange point of emphasis, isn't it? If there was anyone who could be counted among the disciples, it surely would have been the one Jesus nicknamed Rocky. But that's not the case. Peter gets special attention now. Why single him out? Well, of course, we know through the story that Peter had had a very difficult time before this. He's the one who had promised to stick with Jesus through thick and through thin. And Peter is one who betrayed and denied Jesus with his word. When the going got tough, Peter removed himself. In Peter's name specifically now, not to humiliate him. It's not that proverbial, you wait till your mother gets home, you wait till your father gets home. It's not that. I can hear only grace in these sorts of words. It's as if we're hearing at the empty tomb the Easter message. Tell Peter, I haven't forgotten you. You still have a place with me. I'm coming to you too. What's your go and tell? It's probably about hope. It's probably about forgiveness. Might even be about a second chance you didn't deserve. It's about telling others that no matter what they've done, there's a place for them in Christ too. That Jesus' resurrection means we are not defined by our worst moments. We're defined instead by the new hope and the new start that Jesus establishes. Just like for Peter, it's a personal call to each one of us. It's a personal call that we can extend to others for a second chance to experience forgiveness and to be changed by it. What a treasure. It truly is a treasure when we can bear that message out into this world. It is not a new message. Matthew Tyson Yates, the namesake of this congregation, he understood it. You know how he talked about it? He said, the gospel, this good news, is a treasure entrusted to us, not for safekeeping, but for sharing. He didn't sit on that treasure. He went to China. He translated the New Testament. He shared the hope of Jesus with others, even when the going got tough. Learn Matthew Tyson Yates' story and the story of his family, and you realize just how difficult their missionary journey was. That is our model right there, though. The gospel is a treasure entrusted to us, not for safekeeping, but for sharing. We have all been in that place where Peter has been. And the resurrection is God's way of saying our story is not over. Can you tell that story and mean it to the world? And what difference might it make? As you probably noticed and knew before we gathered today, that the story ends on something of a jarring note. It ends with fear and it ends with silence. These women flee from the tomb, afraid to say anything to anyone. And boom, that's where Mark's gospel ends. But that is not where the story ends. Of course, that is not where the story ends. We are here as those who have inherited their testimony from that place, Perhaps it took a little while for them to discover in their own voice, in their own words, how to talk about what it is they experienced there. It might be the same for you. "Go," said the angel. "Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And that command now is not just for the women at the tomb. It is for us. And it's the directive that propels us from this sanctuary back out there. There. It's a big world out there. Go. Come back. And go again. And live. Go and live in the resurrection. Step out into the world with boldness as those who have seen an empty tomb. And don't let the shackles of fear constrain you, because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power by the same Spirit that is at work within us. And Jesus is now loose and he's free in the world. And you never know where he might show up. And so it's easy to be here. The music was really good today. The company's excellent. But the resurrection has this quality. When we just tend to it here, of being like a dream. You know how vivid your dreams can be when you're still asleep? You can remember and perceive every detail, every sound, every feature, every facet. But the second you open your eyes and start engaging the, quote, real world again, what happens? It starts to evaporate. It starts to recede. And if we're not careful, we forget the substance of our dreams even by the time we put both feet on the floor and get out of bed. It can feel that way for us, too, when we talk about faith. That as long as we are here and we remain right here, the substance, the texture, the contours, it all makes complete sense. But that's not where we are called to stay. Not in this place, simply stoking the fires of God's dream. Instead, we are called to go and live it. Live it out there. And that can be really challenging, because Easter is daring us to believe that the dream of God is our daily reality now, not just at 2819 Chapel Hill Road, but wherever you go to work and school, wherever you go to a club, wherever you vacation, wherever you may be, wherever you may travel, that's where you can live God's dream of new life. And just how much you choose to do that can be determined by how much you cling to the dream itself. Live your life differently. Practice this way, even if the world doesn't share your vision. You know, the implications of that are very, very challenging. Some have suggested that these women have left the tomb in fear because they're afraid of what the world might throw at them. They saw Jesus abused and tortured to the point of death. They gently laid his body in a tomb, and when they go back, they assume maybe it's been stolen or desecrated. Nothing is safe in this world. What might happen to us? But my hunch is that it's a very different sort of thing entirely. They leave in fear, probably because they are now suspecting that what Jesus said is true. And all of it's true. And they leave in fear that if that's true, then they're living in a whole new world. And that means they're going to have to change. There's that word. Baptists love that word, don't they? Change. Now, Flannery O'Connor got it just right. She said, "All human nature vigorously resists grace, because grace changes us, and change is painful." And that's true. Change is painful. Even in the face of the best news in the world, if it involves change, we may hesitate. We may dig our feet in, because change is painful. But it is important now that we go. It is extremely important. The world needs to know, and they need to see. They need to hear the story that is making us new. And I'm convinced of this because of an article I read recently. Do you know what the 2023 word of the year that Merriam-Webster declared to be our word of the year? Any guesses? Any Gen Zers in the room? The word is authentic. 2023 word of the year, authentic. And as I read this article summary, it made total sense. How in this age, when it's hard to know what to trust, in a world of deep fakes and artificial intelligence, the word authentic has become something of a beacon. It's a clarion call to all of us by this generation. Authenticity is the way that this generation now talks about that deep-seated desire to connect with something that is genuine, with something that is true, with something that is real in a world that is increasingly filled with digital facades. I love photoshopping myself. I can make myself 10 years younger if I wear a hat and then remove all the blemishes. That's not who I am. But that's the world we live in now, and it's easy. It's accessible. And the lines between reality and simulation are blurring. But when we talk about authenticity, it's a counterbalance to everything that's virtual. It's a reminder that we can value and we can preserve the essence of what it means to be human, even when we feel like we're drowning in the algorithm. But words alone can be conjured up. You can do that with ChatGPT. Vision can be confused. You can do that with Photoshop. But the power of a transformed life, a life that's lived like Jesus out there in the world, that's something else entirely. So you may leave today with a lot of questions, but I hope they're the sort of questions that make you go to God in prayer. My questions today are these. What will it mean for me to live as a person of the resurrection now without fear and without equivocation? And parallel to this, or at least built off of this, what will it mean for me to live as a person of the resurrection on Monday? And I can't ask your questions for you. And I certainly will not answer them for you. But I can tell you one thing, you cannot stay here and find out. Some things, the answers, the hope, the assurance you seek, well, these are the things that you can only discover if you do one thing. I want you to say it with me. Go. Stay long enough to respond to God in prayer. As we open our hands, as we express our generosity in response to what God has done for us, we make our offerings, we offer ourselves in prayer as well. If there's a decision that you need to declare today to become a Christian and take those first steps or to present yourself for membership in this church, then as we sing our concluding hymn, that'll be a time when we welcome you to come forward, gratefully receive you and present you and walk with you as you take your next steps. But whatever you choose to do in this time that's given to us, offer yourself in the ways that God will use you, will astound you.